So in a conversation I had with Jonathan over the holidays, we came up with this as a thought. If things go according to plan, I'll preach through most of Mark's gospel over the course of the year. So there's 10 visits planned, and so we're going to do Mark's gospel. I'm going to be a little cheeky right now. I'm going to do the part that's not the sermon. The part that's not the sermon is about Mark's gospel itself, because I figure if I'm not telling you something about Jesus, I'm not actually preaching the gospel. I want to tell you just a tiny little bit about Mark's gospel. So who was Mark and why did he write a gospel? We first hear about Mark in Acts chapter 12, I think it's 12:12, and we find out his name is John Mark, and he was the nephew of a bloke called Barnabas, Uncle Barnabas. And we first hear about him when Barnabas goes off on mission with Paul, and Barnabas takes Mark along. And it would seem that Mark was probably a young fella at the time and got fed up with the mission and went back home. So he runs home to mum, goes back. And another time when Paul wanted to go back throughout the churches that he'd established, Barnabas says, "Let's take Mark along." And Paul's like, "No way. He left. He's not coming." And Barnabas and Paul had a tiff and a falling out, and Barnabas took John Mark and went off on to see some other churches, and Paul and Silas went back through the churches that they had established, and the churches actually were pleased that John Mark didn't come along because he nicked off. Later on, we find out in three places, he gets another mention. He gets a mention in Colossians, Philemon, and I think Thessalonians. And it turns out that Paul and Mark had been reconciled. And at one stage, Paul says of Mark, "Bring Mark because he is valuable to my ministry." Don't give up on young people if they tick off at some stage and don't appear to be going on with the journey. Pray for them and be patient. And in the end, Mark, who knew both Paul and Peter, ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. So that's the bit before the sermon. Now the sermon, okay? So here we go. I'll turn the timer on now because it's official. So, Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel. Mark's Gospel starts with those words, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Greek it says this, "Arche ho euangelion Jesus Christos huios theos." The word in the middle there, the long word, euangelion, it's where we get the word evangelist from, and means this, good words or good news, good message about Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. These are the good words about Jesus Christ. Why does Mark start by calling it good news? He talks about Jesus the Anointed One, God's Son. That's what those words tell us there. That Jesus is the anointed Christ and he is God's Son. What makes this good news? We meet John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, and he's out in the wilderness, and you have to read all the three of the Gospels to get the whole sense of it. He's telling people to repent, to have their sins forgiven, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And doing so, as we have heard, he was fulfilling the prophecy by Isaiah, which we've already read. He said, "Make straight the paths in the desert." There's an account, it's been built on and built on and built on. There's an account of a queen who reigned for a brief time over the Assyrian Empire, a woman reigning over the Assyrian Empire. Her son was too young to rule and she ruled in his stead. And there's an account of her coming back from a battle the son had been to, that she'd accompanied the son, and they took off the tops of the hills and they filled the valleys and they straightened up the roads because they were the conquering army returning, and that was a symbol of their might and power. Roman generals did likewise as well when they were coming back from battles that they'd won. Who was Isaiah talking about? For whom were they going to make straight paths? Says this, "Prepare the way of the Lord, and make a straight path in the desert, make a highway for our God." Isaiah was telling us that Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, was coming to earth. We as gospel people, almost don't find that remarkable. But it tells us that God, the maker of heaven and earth, was coming to earth. The God who spoke the whole universe into creation. The God who made Adam and Eve on the sixth day. The God who expelled them from the garden because they sinned. He was coming among humankind. God himself was coming to live amongst us lot. The maker of heaven and earth. The one who is outside of his creation, not a part of his creation. He was coming to earth to live amongst us lot. That's a pretty remarkable thing if you just cast your mind back over what your last week has been like, the good and the bad, the ugly. God was coming to live amongst us. When, where would this Lord God and King come? Micah tells us, Micah was contemporary to Isaiah, and he wrote this, "You, Bethlehem Ephratah, being the least among the thousands of the towns of Judah, he shall come forth to me and to become a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been told from the days of eternity." So Micah tells us that this king, this ruler, would be born not in Jerusalem, not near the temple, but in a small town that probably didn't even have a wall around it. It was such a village. And he was going to be born in Bethlehem. This ruler that Micah tells us about, Micah says his goings and comings and goings had been from the time of eternity. Micah was telling us that God himself was coming to earth, the one who had been there since before eternity. So we know that God himself is coming to earth. He's coming to live amongst humankind, and he's coming to Bethlehem. Why? Why would God, who created earth, who created all things, why would he do this? Why would he come amongst humankind? So we end up in Zechariah. Sometime in the 500 BC, he's had quite a long period of writing. And he has something to read on this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we recognise that from the Gospel. And in the Gospel, it's quoting this very passage. It's quoting Zechariah. So why was Jesus coming? Why was this king coming? The righteous king came to bring salvation. It tells us, as we read, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." So the king who we're making straight paths for in the desert, who we have read is none other than God come to earth, comes into the earth with the express purpose of bringing salvation. That's why he came. The king comes to save. God himself comes to save. The God of the whole universe came into this place and lived amongst us lot for the express purpose of saving us. Psalm 2 tells us a little more about this king. Psalm 2 is a really interesting psalm. Starts, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. We see the rebellion of humankind against God in this psalm, and God's response is actually to laugh at our rebelliousness. He knows we're not going to be successful. But what he does, he sends his king whom he publicly declares to be his own son, which is why it says, "Today I have begotten you." It's not that Jesus didn't exist before or wasn't God's son before. When he publicly declares him to be his son, that's why he says, "Today I have begotten you." So the eternal God sends his eternal son, and he tells us to make peace with him. Kiss the son. Come and make peace. When you give someone a kiss, it's a sign of your closeness to that person. It's often a greeting. We kiss on the cheek when we greet each other sometimes. And in some cultures, men and women always, they kiss to greet. That's a handshake in some cultures. And here it tells us to kiss the Son and make peace with him. So the eternal God came to earth, lived amongst us, with the express purpose of bringing salvation and making peace. So, and that's exactly what John was declaring, the anointed king, come to make peace. This was the message of John the Baptizer. He was preparing for King Jesus. Get ready, Jesus is coming, God is coming to earth. Now, if that's not enough, and it is, that could be the entire sermon in and of itself. If it's not enough that God came to earth, then this happened. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Matthew adds this thought, that John objected, "I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. I'm not even worthy to do your sandal straps." But Jesus said, "No, it's fitting that I get baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Part of what Jesus had come to do was to keep his Father's will. "I have come to do the will of my Father," Jesus said. Because you and I can't, and we don't, and none of us would see God on favorable terms if it depended upon us and what we had done in our lives. Jesus, come of his Father, to do the will of his Father. "I have come to do my Father's will." And part of his Father's will was that he would live like us and therefore be baptized like us, even though he did not have any sins to forgive. So Jesus comes and is baptized and is obedient on our behalf, in a way that we couldn't be obedient to our Father. And as Jesus came up from the water, one of the most amazing things in the whole gospel, possibly after the resurrection, this happens. Immediately as Jesus was coming up from the water, John saw the heavens, the sky, split open. In the NIV it says torn. The Greek really could be split or severed. It's like the whole of the sky cracked open and revealed the heavens to John and Jesus. I wonder whether those around saw. My guess is yes, but it doesn't say that. And so the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit of God, in bodily form, like a dove, fell upon Jesus and rested on him. At which time a voice came from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved, my well-loved, my son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have one of the most remarkable events in all of the gospel. Because at that one point in time, the Father spoke, the Holy Spirit appeared and rested upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit being one of God's symbols of peace. And Jesus, God's Son. And so you see the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead in one place. Not three gods and not three parts of God, but the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God speaks and he says, "This is my Son. I love him." And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Elsewhere in the Gospel later on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Father speaks again, he says, "This is my Son, hear him." He tells us to listen to his Son, Jesus. So the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, revealed at one place and one time. And so, what is John telling us? John is telling us to get ready. John is telling us that this is good news. John is telling us that God himself is coming to earth. And he's coming to earth for the purpose of bringing salvation, that we could make peace with him. And then God testified of his own Son, "This is my Son." Repeating what happened in Psalm 2, "This is my Son, I love my Son." And that is the good news. Brothers and sisters, what are you doing with that good news? Firstly, have you believed that good news for yourself in its entirety? Have you made peace with the Son? Have you kissed Jesus and made peace with him? Do you believe this sufficiently to tell other people about it? See, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he came to earth and made a way of peace. Do you believe it enough to tell someone else? Because there's a whole generation of people out there, half my age, most of whom haven't heard anything about that message. They don't even know it. They've never heard the gospel explained. They don't understand that there is a God. And if you try to tell them, they're going to be skeptical. You've all got neighbours. How many of your neighbours have you told the gospel of Jesus Christ? Your friends. How many of your friends have you told that God's own Son came to earth and made a way of peace so that all of your sins, and then you're going to have to talk about sins, can be forgiven? Because if it is good news, and if we believe that good news, and we are the holders of that good news, we should be the tellers of that good news. That is my challenge for you. To tell the good news. To go on and be evangelists. Euangelistes, an evangelist. And tell the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who will listen and also to those who don't.